We're going to meditate this afternoon on 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to invite a volunteer to read that for us, if someone would volunteer to read that. Thanks, Henry.
13 through 18.
Mm-hmm.
But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
As we've been studying the subject of heaven and being guided by Randy Alcorn's book on heaven, we've come to the subject of what is commonly called in theology the intermediate state, or the title that Alcorn gives it is the present heaven. By that he means the place and the state of believers who die before Jesus' second coming, that there is a temporary nature to that, or what they call an intermediate state, that will come to a conclusion or come to an end when Jesus Christ comes again and will bring all things to an end at his judgment. And that point of time and that point of history is a marker that ushers in the eternal state of heaven, and it's that eternal state of heaven that will form much of the rest of the subject of our study of heaven. But there is an intermediate state. It comes up in this passage when Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. And by that, he is speaking those who die before Jesus' return. So today we're going to just have a brief study about that intermediate state and answer a few questions about it. The first thing that you should recognize from this passage is that those who die before Jesus' second coming, they too pass immediately into the presence of the Lord where there is fullness of joy. And they are not held in some sense of a holding pen or some soul sleep or lack of consciousness state, but instead they go to a good and glorious place. They go to be with the Lord immediately and are there and will come with him again at his second coming. It is a temporary state in that when Jesus comes again, there will be a change in their experience. And that change is marked by the resurrection of the body. We do refer to this temporary state as I said, as the intermediate state. And as many of the characteristics that we will find of the eternal state of heaven, namely being in the presence of God, freedom from sin, freedom from sorrow and death, and so on. And as I said, Alcorn calls this as a way of marking it as the present heaven. And I think that is a good term, because we are accustomed to thinking of those who have died as going to heaven. Believers and loved ones that have passed away that are in Christ, we commonly say and we commonly think of them as going to heaven. But there is a difference, and that difference is an important difference. The difference is shown in the fact that the coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians is said to bring an end to death because of the resurrection from the grave. And that comes up in a couple of other passages. Revelation 21 also speaks about the resurrection of the body. And that point in history does mark a change to the present heaven. Jesus will come again and will raise the dead. He will bring those with him who are dead in Christ, and those currently alive and those resurrected will all be united together. It's also important for us to recognize this because of the aspect of the plan and the purpose of God to be with his people forever and to be in what the New Testament calls a new heavens and new earth. Alcorn quotes another man, Anthony Hokomo, when he says that the New Jerusalem does not remain in a heaven far off in space, but it comes down to the renewed earth. There the redeemed will spend eternity in resurrection bodies. So heaven and earth, now separated, will then be merged. The new earth will also be heaven, since God will dwell there with his people. Glorified believers, in other words, will continue to be in heaven while they are inhabiting the new earth. And the point that he's trying to get at is one that that highlights the importance of this distinction, and it's the distinction of the fact that eternal heaven is a place where the resurrected body will be united with your soul and will live forever. The present heaven, or the intermediate state, for the most part, doesn't have any there are only three physical bodies that we know of there right now. Does anybody know who they are? Joseph?
I think it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
One of those has a body. Which of the persons of God has a body that's in heaven? Jesus does. There are two others with bodies that are in present heaven right now. Do you, from the Old Testament, anybody remember anybody with a body that?
Enoch.
Yeah, Elijah and?
Enoch.
Yeah. So, but others are separated from their bodies. And that's not the way God made us to be. God made mankind to be united as body and soul. Death separates body and soul. And as good as heaven is, and it is very good, we don't want to deny that, as good as the present heaven is, it's not done yet, or it's not complete until God raises the bodies of the dead, and they are reunited, body and soul, to enjoy then an eternity of God's presence in the eternal heaven. Alcorn observes that most views of heaven today are anti-incarnational. By that he means that it has just in mind the disembodied soul living in the presence of God forever, which is a good thing. We don't deny that, but it does not take into account the resurrection. And I don't think anybody would, when pushed, would say, oh, it doesn't matter that our bodies will be raised. You know, that is part of our hope. But when they imagine or when they envision heaven, they think of that disembodied soul floating on the clouds and strumming a harp and being in the presence of the Lord. But that reflects a certain philosophy of mankind that isn't quite right. It reflects really a Gnostic view of mankind, that the body is bad, the soul is good, the soul is eternal, the body is just a cage in which the soul is imprisoned, and that in heaven we'll be set free from that. Well, that's not a scriptural view of mankind. And the present heaven is temporary, because God's design of mankind is that you would be body and soul, and that those two would be united together again at his second coming and live with him in eternity. Some questions about the present heaven then. Do we remain conscious after death? Answer, yes. Can you think of scripture passages that help you know that people after they die are still conscious? Putting you on the spot here a little bit in the
rich man and Lazarus.
Excellent, yes. What happened to the rich man and Lazarus?
Lazarus was in heaven, rich guy was in hell, and they were talking across the void.
They were both conscious, by the way, weren't they? By the way,
Abraham was there too.
Yeah, Abraham was there, another one who is a saint who has passed before us. I was going to say that the rich man was also conscious, and there's an immediacy about the judgment of hell, and there's also as good as heaven will be at the resurrection, as worse hell will be at the resurrection because of that reunification of body and soul. Any other examples?
Transfiguration.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Who appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Is it Elijah and Moses?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else?
Jesus told the thief on the cross that he'd be with him in heaven.
Today you will be with me in paradise. I like some of these words of Paul. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Not something that you would say if you were going to some unconscious state. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, to die is to be absent from the body, but present with the Lord. There's a conscious presence with the Lord that he describes. Revelation 6 describes the martyrs. Oops, maybe somebody's already there. Yeah, John. What do you think of?
I don't know if this really fits, but it's appointed forever to die.
Yeah.
I don't know if that really...
It does. That's point two on my... Were you looking at my sheet? Will we be judged when we die? Oh, that's a good segue to that. The passages that we just looked at make it clear that upon death, believers pass immediately into heaven and unbelievers go immediately into hell. It is appointed once for men to die and then the judgment. It's possible that has in mind the second coming of Christ, but I tend to think of it as the spiritual judgment that does happen immediately upon death. That judgment upon our deaths is based on faith, whether or not we have trusted in Christ. There is a judgment at the second coming, which I'll spend some more time elaborating on later in our study. Alcorn just mentions it briefly here. He calls it a judgment of work. So you might think of of passages like 1 Corinthians 3, where it talks about those that are that build in this life with wood, hay, and stubble being saved, but only as if by the skin of their teeth, so to speak, and their works being burned away, but others being judged and their works being shown to be of gold, silver, and precious, and there being a certain reward that happens in the judgment. It's a concept that we're a little uncomfortable with because we tend to press that into the concept of salvation by works, and we're quick to say, no, there's no way that our works can be good enough to save us. But the Bible does say, and it's right for us to say, that there are rewards that don't merit salvation. They're not the basis of your justification. But there is there's a wood, hay, and stubble, and there's a gold, silver, and precious stones there's confirmation of faith, and that judgment at Christ's second coming will reveal that. So yes, there will be judgment upon our death, judgment of belief and unbelief. Finally, just real quickly, is present heaven part of our universe, part of another? Where is heaven? And that one is harder for us to wrap our minds around, just because we are finite beings, we're physical beings, we think of the universe that we can see. The question of where is heaven is just kind of odd, isn't it? But we know some things about heaven. We know that God is there, and that God made all things. So He made the universe that we see and we touch and we know. He made heaven as well, and maintains that until its end, until there's a new heaven, new earth. And it has physical characteristics. There are physical bodies in heaven, so that there must be a physical aspect to that. Where is it? I don't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But John's like, ah, oh, rats. but I don't think we have to worry too much about figuring that out. We assert the things that the Scripture asserts of the presence of God, and that there is a physical nature to it and a spiritual nature to it. And then we'll leave the rest of that in God's hands. Well, that's the present heaven. There are several other questions that we'll ask and answer that I'll take in our next session. I'll invite you to bow in prayer as we close today. Lord, thank you that you give us these words to comfort each other. Thank you, O Lord, that we can know that upon death that we will pass immediately into your presence, that we won't wait for some recognition or completion of good works or anything like that, but instead that our salvation rests on the completed work of Jesus, and so that we will see you face to face, and we look forward to that, Lord. And I pray that we would comfort each other with these words. And we look forward, O Lord, as well to the consummation. It is good for us to be reminded that body and soul will be reunited. And we look forward to that completion of your planned work. We pray, O Lord, that we would comfort each other with that as well. And God, as we experience the trials in soul, as well as the frailty of our human bodies, I pray that we would remember that you are the God of heaven, that you have called us to yourself and claimed us as your children. I pray that the promises that you have given to us would be an encouragement and a place of strength for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks. You're dismissed.